Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're at the last page of your class notes there, page 122, and we are looking at, I think it's 122, yeah, point 11. We do have just the one announcement this evening, that is that on Saturday we're going to be having a cleanup day here, and if anybody could help out, why, it would sure be appreciated. And we're going to try and have it from around 9-ish to whenever we get done. And we usually knock this out in 2 or 3 hours, and it's really not all that difficult, and there's not too many really hard jobs. I think Cecil and Jerry's got the biggest job taken care of. They're going to work on these carpets tonight and that kind of thing. But we normally give it an annual cleaning, and so if you could help out, it'd sure be appreciated. That'll be Saturday on the 11th, right around 9 o'clock. All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have, as always, a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourselves in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God, and laying aside the concerns and problems of your day, beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take in the Word of God in freedom and comfort and in the processes of grace. And we thank you for your Word, which you have perfectly preserved, which has the power to sustain us in all of these things that we are going to be looking at. And we certainly pray that we will be impressed by the importance of Bible doctrine, the value that it has to each one of us. And I pray that we will continue to understand, appreciate its value and its place in our lives, that it might have the meaning and the impact that it is designed to have. We pray for the clarity of the issues about to be presented, that they might not only be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, but our own edification, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study. In fact, we're going to finish tonight the study of the different kinds of salvation in the Bible. And this has been in connection with our study in the book of Romans on salvation and justification in Romans chapter 4, being by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. But there is always going to be someone who's going to come along and challenge it with some other verses that are taken either out of context and usually is nothing more than a way of displaying most saints' paltry understanding of the Bible and their very shallow depth of what they understand about the context of certain passages. In fact, that's probably the most shipwrecked issue when it comes to preachers, pastors, teachers today is the issue of context. I've seen just today in looking over supposedly a language genius's corrected translation that he just takes at every hand context and just punts it out the window and says, well, he'd rather stay with a Greek word than with what the context says. And So it's a very common thing to not have an understanding and appreciation of context, and that's where you're going to find the problems arise when somebody challenges salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, or salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins by grace through faith plus nothing, no kind of works of any kind at any time. We've looked at the tenth kind of salvation was our salvation from the misery in connection with the sufferings of this present time. And the tenth and the one that we're looking at now, the 11th one, our salvation from the grief. We could have also used the word suffering or any of the words that are similar to that. From the grief in connection with the sufferings of Christ. But both of these form an important doctrine. And that is the doctrine of suffering today. And this is one of the areas where you will probably find more objection, especially from your maybe your doctrinal friends or family members or whoever, because there has been so much error in connection with suffering that it is unbelievable. And it is really amazing, and it is also one of the specific areas of attack of the adversary. It's one of the six major doctrines that will come under attack, as I'll point out here in 2 Corinthians this evening. But both of these ought to be thought of kind of together, because they both spotlight where God has done something far different to you today than he has done in his time past program with a justified member of Israel, or in the to come program when he fulfills his program with Israel, what he's going to do with them then. In other words, what I'm saying is that suffering today for a Christian who is a member of the church and body of Christ is far different than the way it was as a justified Israelite under the law. The law provided so that God would come along and put his hand between you and your problem, his hand between you and circumstances of life. In fact, God would put his hand between you and the corruption of the whole creation. And in fact, he would put his hand between you and the adversary, you and your enemies. And he would do this time and time again for Israel under the law. And the spinoff of this is because some men have failed to pay attention to right division and pay attention to context and verses that really only pertain to Israel and Israel's program, what you have is a doctrinal hodgepodge. And I like the word hodgepodge because it so well illustrates exactly what it is. Because a hodgepodge is a mixture of dissimilar ingredients. It's when you take ingredients of different kinds, there's nothing similar to them, but you throw them all in the same thing, and it's just a hodgepodge. And that's what it is. When you take verses, for instance, like people will come along and say, we're gonna go back and we're gonna rip something out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, where you shouldn't judge others, and we're going to call that triple compound discipline. We're going to make that apply to you today. Doesn't matter if it does or not. It sounds so good, we're going to make it apply because somebody had a breakthrough about it. And then we're going to go back and we're going to also grab out of Israel's program the four-generation curse. That's a good one to hold over a congregation and beat them over the head with. And that if they sin a certain way, of course they like that. The pastors all like that one about triple compound discipline because it scares you spitless to ever be able to say one word about the pastor. See, so that covers his back. And then the four-generation curse, that's a good one to just wallop people with and all of this kind of business. And there's a myriad of these out in Israel's program that guys like to get, throw it all together. But then when they come to this book in Paul's writings, when they come to the eighth chapter of Romans, they run smack into a brick wall. And then after they get bloodied in Romans chapter 8, of course they won't because they'll get their Greek tools out and destroy it. And once they've got done emasculating Romans 8, then just when they think they're getting healed up of all of their bloody nose and black eyes, they come to 2 Corinthians and they run into an even bigger brick wall. And nowhere in Paul's writings does he come along and say anything like a four-generation curse, or anything like triple compound discipline, or anything like God is ever going to put his hand between you and your problems and circumstances. In fact, he says just the opposite of that. And then if they can even get around the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, then they get bloodied all over again when they get to the seventh chapter. And then they get bloodied again at the 12th chapter, and on it goes. Well, anyway, all I'm after is that we get an understanding of these things, and I want to just, before we finish this off, I want to make sure that we're clear that there is a difference between the way God is going to deal with you in suffering in this dispensation than when he dealt with Israel, or when he will deal with Israel once again. And both of these are very, very close. One of them has to do the sufferings of this present time with all of the entropy that your body's going to go through and part of that bondage of corruption Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 8. Even the creation itself is in that bondage of corruption. And because of that, the idea is that you're going to endure those things. And you're going to endure them with patience. That's far different than God's program with Israel. So if we can go to the timeline chart. In fact, I think I'll go to that one that's scaled down. God's time past program with Israel was something far, far different from that. Now let's look. You're here in 2 Corinthians. Let's just get a little bit of this in our thinking here and warm ourselves up to it again. Let's begin here in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. By the way, Paul understood some doctrine concerning the fatherhood of God, God the Heavenly Father, that puts him in a position of being the Father of all mercies, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, notice they're abounding in us. And again, in the theology that runs around in systematic theology today, it's kind of like this. It's like, and all of this affects the way you pray for somebody. It's kind of like this. It's like, does God is you got somebody who's suffering from a really bad disease, little child, maybe he's 4 or 5 years old, and he's been diagnosed with some horrible thing, and it's just terrible, and it's just tragic, and it's all of these things, and that's touched the lives, and it's a very real thing, and it is a very terrible thing, and it's a suffering that really falls under the sufferings of this present time. Now, most believers come along, and since they have hodgepodge theology, and they know that they've been told that there's things back here in time past that God did about those things, how are they going to pray for those people today? Well, usually they're going to pray that, oh God, and here's what you don't want to become a holy roller charismatic person. You don't want to go laying hands on them or anything. But we still we're not real sure yet exactly what kind of thing. And by the way, Maybe that was brought on them by God. Maybe God did that. Maybe they're under the 4-generation curse and we just don't know it. So what we do is we kind of come along and we pray, well, God, if it's your will, and that's the blanket, see, if it's your will, do something with them. It's almost as if the word heal them doesn't quite even want to come out of your mouth, but sometimes in the quietness, you please heal them. And after all, if you can just do that, you'll get it off my desk and I won't have to pray for them anymore, right? And so you've got this kind of a, I'm not sure how I should pray. Should I pray that God just directly heal it? But then again, I was told at one time that this wasn't the age of spectacular, miraculous things. But then again, there's a lot of other people that run around and they say that it is, and that if God's will is that he heal that person, after all, it may have been God's will that he made him sick in the first place, and so maybe it's God's will. And there is so much confusion running around that you can't even believe. And you start picking at that scab in some Christians' lives, and they're going to become, irate at you. Nobody likes to have their ignorance of doctrine exposed, especially when they've got book after book after book after book after book after book that's been written by so-called great men of God who know what the Bible is about. I can tell you, there's very few men who've written book after book after book after book who has a clue as to what the Bible is all about. I have a book in my library right now on Christian suffering that is one of the most insufferable books I've ever read. It makes me suffer to read it. Not only that, it's the most confusing book I think ever was written. I won't tell you who wrote it, but maybe you already know. Anyway, this is a confusing mess of junk, and it just gets into stupidity after a while. And of course, especially for some believer who refuses to go to a local assembly, and all he does is get his doctrine by way of a tape recorder. Now, I said refuse to go. I don't mean those types who can't go based upon certain circumstances, but there's many believers who refuse to go. I've never met a person who's gotten all his doctrine off of a tape who is at all spiritually mature. They're all babies. Anyway. And nothing, it displays that better than this. Let me show you why. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians and come back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Come back to Deuteronomy 28. This is a nasty thing to do to folks, but I'm going to do it. This is just downright low down dirty. To actually make some of these Some of these educated idiots actually open their Bible and look at it. Boy, I tell you, there's nothing that you could destroy some of these folks with any more than to hand them a Bible and say, open it up and read this. Because they won't. They won't accept it. They'll say, well, it really doesn't say that. Okay, Satan. You and Satan are in the same league together. Yea, hath God said. Now, under Israel's program, God provided a way in time past that the sufferings of the nation of Israel were going to that Israel could endure could either be in both categories, not just the sufferings of the present time, but the sufferings of Christ, of both of which they have. And there's going to be the remnant out here that's going to endure the sufferings of Christ. He talked about that in the gospel accounts back here and told them that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And he prepared the remnant for the fact that they're going to bear the name of Christ. That's why they're called just as you are in Christ. Peter will come along and write what he writes to the remnant crowd and call them in Christ. But they operated on an entirely different system of suffering because they had an entirely different impact. And their impact was earthly and to the Gentiles. Your impact is heavenly and to the angels. And you will never, ever see, feel, or sense that impact. So don't even try. And when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, he gave them a myriad of ways in which the sufferings that they were going to experience could be avoided altogether, or they could be greatly minimized. Here in Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law, Moses recounts in chapter 28 both the blessings and the cursings. I want you to just read what is in here. And here's where a lot of folks would like to go. This, by the way, is what your flesh wants. Your flesh nature wants this. This is how I want it right here. Buddy, this is for me. Yeah, I don't want any of that junk that Paul's going to say. You know, by the way, just remember, your apostle had an infirmity that he prayed three times for, and God refused him all three times. He said, I'm not going to put my hand between you and your problem. Anyway, verse 1, chapter 28, and it shall come to pass if. That's what we want. We want an if-then program, right? That's law, see? We don't want that grace stuff. Grace is the most nauseating thing to your flesh that you will ever encounter. Worse than Ipecac is grace to your flesh. Your flesh nature hates it. Your flesh nature loves if then. It loves to perform. It loves to produce. It loves to do something where God can look at you and you think that God is really impressed by what you did. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. That's 613 laws. That is the law of Moses, which I command thee this day. Moses is going to recount the entire thing to them. That the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. There's the impact that they're designed to make. And I know we spent a lot of time looking at the five courses of punishment in Leviticus 26, which is the downside of the cursings of the law, but I don't know if we've ever really looked very hard at the blessings of the law. Maybe we have, and I just forgot it. That's quite possible. But anyway, he is first of all going to set that nation high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. These things are just going to be like a giant wave coming over them. It's just like, I'm going to throw all these blessings on you. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And all of your city commerce, everything that's going to go on it, by the way, they can be saved from crime, from the touch of crime, no enemies, No illicit activity in the city. You're going to be blessed in the field. Watch this. He expands on this. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. You're going to have perfect health. The fruit of your body is going to be perfect. The fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. By the way, that's economic prosperity and blessing. If they were to keep the law, God was going to put his hand between them. It doesn't matter what the cycles and economic trends are in the rest of the world. Israel's going to be in a bubble all by themselves, an absolute fantastic economy. Their economy is just going to be roaring all the time. Their bodies are going to be healthy all the time. That's what he said. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Your body is just going to be in wonderful health. You're not going to experience the plagues and the diseases of the world. In fact, the Gentiles are told, in fact, Israel's told too, if they're not careful, if they go under the curses, they're going to have to endure the diseases of Egypt. And all the other diseased Gentile nations out there can look up there at Israel, who God has set up on high. And here we're going through famine and disease and all of the, and here they're not touched by any of this stuff. What's that going to do to those Gentiles? Going to draw them in there and say, who's God? That has to be the work of God to do that. And that's the impact they were designed to make, to draw them in. Read on down. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Man, we don't need any nuclear arms. We won't need any standing army. All we're going to need is to keep that law contract, and God's going to fight for us. He's going to scatter our enemies. They're going to come in one way and go out seven ways. It's an amazing thing right there. And that's national security from the aggressive nature of foreign entities. Verse 8, the Lord shall command and blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thine hand to. It's going to be the Midas touch. You just touch it. It's going to be, I think I'm going to have a business in doing this. Boom, it's just prosperous as can be. I think I'll start another one. Boom, you'll be so rich you're not even going to own a business. You'll own a group. You know you're wealthy when you don't own business. You own a group. All thy store and all thine that settest hand to, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee as an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of all the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. There's going to be a fear upon them. You can see that's not happening today anywhere, including with Israel. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the ground. He's going to make it so that there's not even going to be the bondage of corruption affecting the soil of the earth. They can go out there and just flip a seed in the ground. Boom, that thing comes up and yields as much as possible. Farming will be a piece of cake. They don't have to pollute the ground to get something to grow, which is what farming does today. They put chemicals and have to actually put pollutants in the ground to get the dumb thing to grow. This is amazing, the stuff. Make thee plenteous in goods, the fruit, and he goes on to say, and the fruit of the ground and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee, and the Lord shall open up unto thee his good treasure. Man, He's going to put his hand between. Let's say, for instance, if they're keeping that law contract and God is blessing them under the blessings of the law contract and a hurricane comes in off the Mediterranean. I don't even know how to call it that, but a storm comes in off the Med. You know what a storm will do if you've been around tall cotton or tall corn. That thing is going to flatten that. It'll destroy your crop. Well, God will put his hand between that, and he's going to reroute. He's going to actually cause all the meteorological climatization of the entire land to move around Israel. There's people that actually think that that's happening today. There's people that live in this state that think that's what's happened. They had an all-night prayer vigil, and God just slammed Florida. And after all, who cares? Let them slam Florida. Nobody deserves it any better, right? No, that's not true. You know that's not true. God isn't moving those hurricanes around. Weather patterns are moving those things around. You say, well, I like to think God does it. Well, you like to think a lot of things. And somewhere somebody's going to have to stomp on your thinking. Anyway, we're getting so few that I think I could take you if you rush the pulpit. I can get out that door, see. This isn't for you. None of this is for you. But he's going to open his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. They're going to be so wealthy, they're going to actually be the savior of many other nations around them. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words, that means they've got to be there. For all those jokers that want to run around saying it's not all there, it is all there. They have to have all the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. And beginning in verse 15, then he turns to the other side of the coin. All I'm after in all of this is just to bring to your attention one more time that that is how God's design, purpose, and program with Israel. If you ever want to see a dispensational difference, you can see it in suffering. Because God promised Israel all these miraculous, wonderful things if they just obey the law contract. And all of the five courses of punishment are directly connected to that law contract. And anybody who wants to come along and say that any nation other than Israel goes through five cycles of discipline, does not know his Bible, in fact, I'd be ashamed at how shallow your understanding of the Bible is to think such a thing. That's shameful. Because you've been manipulated by someone, I don't know who, but someone has manipulated the word, the text, in dishonesty and taught it dishonestly. You have to. Only one nation gets those, Israel, because they're the only nation God ever gave the law contract to. And if you think God gave the law to the United States of America, you're too dumb to live. Anyway, that's just a part of it. And we don't have time, but there's so many other passages that we could go to. And if I was teaching this in a full-blown doctrinal dissertation on it, like we will do when we get to 2 Corinthians, or what we'll do when we get to Romans 8, there is so many things. Just for instance, we won't turn there because we don't have enough time. In fact, you can come back to 2 Corinthians now. But just by way of illustration, how many times you're going to hear this? Now, 9/11 is coming up again, the anniversary of our attack by the terrorists. And on top of that, we're in this stupid, moronic election time, which is just amazingly stupid on every hand, right, left, and in the middle. The whole thing is just one of the dumbest exercises in futility I've ever seen. And you never have to worry about this church coming under any kind of attack because it supports a candidate, because I don't support any of them. I support the Word of God. That's what I support. Anyway, you'll hear this verse quoted by politicians, preachers. This is a refrigerator magnet verse. And you all know it. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I've heard this and heard this and heard this. In connection with what we just looked at, in Deuteronomy 28, to understand that, to understand what I just said, that contract is given to Israel and the blessings or the lack of suffering that was promised them if they complied, to understand that is to understand 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will hear their and heal their land. You'll hear that prayed and prayed and prayed. And let me tell you something, and I hope everybody can hear this, because that is just stupid. And if all your theology is that you think that it can actually be prayed or be done today, your understanding of the Bible is so shallow that it's pathetic. I wouldn't even raise my head and call myself a Christian. You can't pray that prayer. In fact, that prayer could only be prayed in one small geographical place. And outside of that one little place, it couldn't be prayed anywhere. People have never read 2 Chronicles 7:13 or 2 Chronicles 7:15 and 16 and 17. And not only that, but you disqualify yourself for this in the very first three words. If my people. That's Israel. You're not Israel. Well, I don't know. See, we're, you know, it all kind of blends together kind of out here because there's all these question marks as to, I guess we're kind of with Israel when we come back in all of this and you just want to rip your hair out. And that's basically what most folks have, a refrigerator magnet depth of understanding of the Bible. If it can't fit on the refrigerator door, then you just don't have any more room for it in your soul. Now, if that sounds harsh, I mean it to be. I wish I could say what I really think. When you come here to 2 Corinthians, just as we were over in Romans 8, and Paul talked about enduring that, and I want to make sure I quote it correctly. I was going to try to do it offhand, but I'm going to run back over to Romans 8 so I don't misquote it. When Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time and says that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, he says we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. He says this whole thing that has to do with suffering has to do with something you cannot see. Could you see the things that God spoke about in Deuteronomy 28? You bet you could. You could see land prospering when everybody else is in famine. You could see enemies scattering seven different ways. You could see all of that. You could see it, hear it, sense it, taste it. You could taste the fruit, all of those things. Paul says where our sufferings are concerned, it's going to be totally by faith and not by sight. That's why understanding Romans 4 and what it means to be justified and how important it is to understand the strength of faith and justification, you're going to need that when it comes to understanding suffering. And this is something you're all going to go through. Now, you have a choice, see. You can either go through the sufferings of this present time being an absolute embarrassment, not only to the body of Christ, but to your Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but praying prayers that will never be heard, never be answered, and all of those things. You have the choice. This should concern you. Or you can get some doctrine that is designed to effectually work within you to relieve you from any grief, any suffering, any distress, any discouragement, any despondency, any depression. It's up to you. And if you don't get it, don't run crying to me about it. And don't come running and having me put people on the prayer list that you want me to pray that they get healed. I pray for these folks. Folks that are sick. I pray for them. But how I pray is a little bit different. He says, but we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. That's the whole idea. With patience wait for it. Now in 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians, as I introduced last night, are enduring these sufferings now. And when he comes down here and talks about the comfort and all of these kinds of things in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, I keep saying first, in 2 Corinthians, I want to read down here just a little bit further. I'm going to show you something fascinating. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ, there's the category that we're talking about in this dispensation of grace right here, the sufferings of Christ. This is not the sufferings of this present time in connection with the bondage of corruption. This is the suffering that's in association with who you are made to be in Christ. And you are actually you're actually living as Christ would live. You're His body. And you're going to incur the sufferings then. The adversary is going to see and point you out as one who is a threat. And he's going to quickly operate against you. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul, there's some doctrine that is supposed to be operating in you to produce a thinking that is far different from human wisdom where suffering is concerned. And that doctrine is not only contained in Romans, but it's also contained here in 2 Corinthians especially. The whole epistle is dedicated to that. By the way, this is why Paul constantly is talking about himself in 2 Corinthians. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, notice there's not one word here that in any way, shape, or form conforms to Deuteronomy 28. He's not telling them to keep any law. He's not saying that
pray, just keep get in a prayer wheel and pray in your prayer closet and pray until your knees bleed that God take it away. In fact, he's going to come over in chapter 12 and he's going to say, you can pray all you want, and that ain't going to work because it didn't even work with me. And Paul outranks all of you. That's, by the way, why Paul has to take his stars out and put them on his shoulders and say, I am an apostle, not by your will, but by the will of God. And even as his four-star general apostle, his chief in this dispensation of grace, he didn't even do that with me. Now you come along, I know what some of you are going to do. You're going to come along, you're saying, now wait a minute, let's go back to the book of Acts. And didn't Paul get miraculously healed? Didn't Paul have some miraculous things happen to him when he was stoned to death? Yes, he did. And there's a reason for that. But that's not the doctrinal context that you're dealing with here. And by the way, I know all those things already. So don't think that you're going to get my arm behind my back, because I'm perfectly prepared for that, but I don't have time to deal with that tonight. Anyway, that just shows your misunderstanding of the book of Acts. So congratulations. Take your stupid sticker and put it on. You get two of them now. It's like those football helmets where they get those little stickers and stuff. College does that for a great play. We need to start getting those and sticking them on people's heads for stupid comments. Anyway. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, not from the debt and penalty of their sins, but from the grief associated with that suffering of Christ, which is effectual in what? In what? In the what? In the alleviation of it? No. Look at what that says in verse 6, which is effectual in the enduring of it. That's what God expects for you to do today. Endure the sufferings of Christ. With doctrine that is operational within you, that causes the impact to be made in the heavenly places, even though you will never know it, feel it, sense it, you must reckon that to be so. You must understand that that is the hope that you have, and operate on faith, not by sight. In the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. The doctrine, as it operates within your thinking, consoles you, comforts you, gives you peace, gives you rest, gives you the very thinking of God about that. Knowing all of those wonderful doctrines that are designed to be so powerful. And remember something, the adversary is more active and more powerful than ever before in this dispensation of grace. And this very issue is one of his pet issues to destroy and corrupt the thinking in most saints. Let me show you the very next verse, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. When you see a verse like that, you got to remember, those are some of the pet essential doctrines in which the Apostle Paul has six of those with which he says something to the effect of, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Each time he says that, that is a doctrine the adversary is specifically going to attack, because Paul specifically wants you to do not miss this. This is essential. You've got to have this. One of them concerned his Pauline authority there in Romans 1. One of them concerns the mystery and Israel there in Romans 11. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 10 and has to do with godly sanctification, a specific attack of the adversary right there. But the fourth one has to do with spiritual gifts over in 1 Corinthians 12, 1. But look at number 5 there, 2 Corinthians 1, 8, sufferings. The adversary wants you so confused, he knows that when push comes to shove, and when the time really comes, when you've been hit and you're yelping and you're crying and you're despondent and you're discouraged, and tragedy is hit and loved ones are dead, and all of these things are now hitting home and coming home to you, we'll see whether or not you opt out of this program. D-O-R. You know what that means? That's what a seal does when he can be talked out or pressured out of his training. That's what a pilot can get. He's got to do it himself. He's got to drop out. That D-O-R means drop on request.
And as a seal, all you got to do is go ring a bell 3 times, and you're out. No questions asked, you're gone. But you on your record will be D-O-R, dropped on request. And if the adversary can get you in that, he's got you to drop out of the program on request. And by the way, there's many dropout believers today. So there is a, and by the way, where the there's a naturalness to the sufferings of this present time. Because everybody gets old, and you sit in a house long enough, it's going to fall down around you. Your car's always going to need brakes after a while. By the way, there's the laws of thermodynamics right there. It's all running down. Everything's running down, getting old and dying. Given enough time, your cat will die, your dog will die, your hamster will die. The squirrels in my yard will die, which will be a great day. That they'll have little ones and they'll keep going. And on it goes. There's a naturalness to that, though. But there is an unnaturalness to the sufferings of Christ. Because where the sufferings of Christ are concerned, man, it's unwarranted suffering. And Paul was experiencing that. He would get thrown in prison. He would get beaten with rods. He would get whipped. He would get all of these things for nothing than teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why these sufferings, these afflictions, are hard to grasp and to understand, and it's important that you see them in their dispensational setting. A couple of other things here before we wind this whole thing up very quickly. Let me just point out a couple of other passages, and I want to show you how that as you go from Romans through Philemon in our epistles, you've heard me talk a lot about sense and sequence, all right? And there is a milk to meat program in that sense and sequence. You get milk doctrines in Romans, and as things go on, you get more and more meat and more meat until you get to the end of them. And that means that the you need to bear that in mind as we're going. What I want to do is I want to show you just a sweep. We're going to just look at a sweep of that milk to meat, as it operated in the Apostle Paul where sufferings of Christ are concerned. And these sufferings of Christ, where the sufferings of this present world are, you could say, in a sense, working against you, these sufferings are going to work for you. Come over to, same book, come over to chapter 4. Flip a page over. Come down to verse 16. Now Paul, beginning there in verse 7 begins and 8, begins to enumerate the various aspects of the suffering that he was going through at that time, that he had actually endured these things, being troubled, being persecuted, being all of these things, cast down. But not there's always the application of doctrine saved him. That's he wasn't dejected, he wasn't despondent, he wasn't discouraged, or as he says, he wasn't distressed, he wasn't in despair, he wasn't forsaken, he wasn't destroyed. And all of these things. For he said in verse 10, they're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This is going to work out for us. For we which live are alway delivered unto death. All the way. This is going to be this way throughout the entire parameters of this dispensation of grace. You might as well get used to it. And we are delivered alway unto death. He had the sentence of death in him. For Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And he goes on and talks about some things, but to come down to verse 16, look at, he says, for which cause we faint not. There's doctrine designed that when these things hit you, you won't faint. We faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See how these things almost join hand in hand at times? The sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of this present time. And you've got to understand them both together. And while
part of the sufferings of Christ may coalesce with some of the things that you're physically suffering, and some of those things, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, Paul may have had an old, worn out, beat up body, but his inner man was just as young and alive and understand applying the doctrine. He says, for our light, he called those things down here light. Our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us. Look at what the sufferings of Christ do. Look at verse 17. You need to see it on the page. Worketh for us. You want out of this? You want under Israel's program? You want under that stuff? Then you are neglecting and turning your back upon something that works for you. And not only that, but it displays power in a way that nothing else in all of the universe can put God's power on display. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. This is what you've got to get in your thinking. This is a game, this is a unseen warfare. An unseen, I started to use the word game, but that's really a bad way of putting it. Because it's not a game at all, but it's real. But it's not seen. The things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's that weight of glory that it's going to work. And it works for you. Look at how this worked for Paul. Come over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Same book. And this connects right back to chapter 4, verse 18, what we looked at back there, where it worketh for us, the sufferings of Christ. I'm going to show, Paul's going to put on display how this is to be done today and how it works for you. Come down to verse 7. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now look at verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I bet you verse 10 isn't on too many refrigerator door magnets. I take pleasure in them. Why? Because he had some doctrine based upon grace doctrine. Grace doctrine. My grace is sufficient for thee. There's grace doctrine that is supposed to be operating in him. And God said, no, no, no. Please take this away. No. Please? No. No. And Paul got himself straightened out. And I want you to see some things that are almost unbelievable or unimaginable when it comes to suffering. Can you imagine wanting to suffer? I want you to see the milk to meat of this. As you get your thinking straightened out in 2 Corinthians, Paul then can endure these things. And by the way, your flesh nature will not look at suffering this way. It won't. All it does is look and it says, hurt, 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 hurt. Do something. Stop the hurt. God says, I'm not going to stop the hurt. I'm going to give you something more powerful than stopping the hurt. Something that you're designed to be doing with the hurt. You're to be being put on display. Angels understand when you're operating upon the effectual doctrine that makes you joyful, at peace, not miserable, not discouraged or despondent, while enduring those sufferings. Come down to, come over to Philippians chapter 3. We looked at this before. This will be real quick. I'm going to have to really hustle here. Well, heavens. I'm going to really have to hustle. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10, and I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I just wanted you to see this so you could see some sense and sequence to this. This is this very famous passage I read the other night. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings,
being made conformable unto his death. Paul is actually now asking for those things. That's what I want. I'm asking for that. Just forget the rest of it, but he's asking for the fellowship of his sufferings. See, this in 2 Corinthians, you're now willing. By the time you get to Philippians doctrine, you're now asking for it. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. It goes from that, from being willing to actually enduring them, to asking for them. Look at verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church, and so forth. But notice in verse 24, who now rejoice in them. He's gone from being willing to enduring to asking and now rejoicing in them. That's contrary to human viewpoint and God's program with Israel all over the place. Anyway, there's other passages that we could go to, but let's finish this thing off now. I just wanted you to see how that as you go from the Corinthian epistles to such like the Philippians and then Colossians, you're going from milk to meat. There's a progress that's being made. Where suffering, where the effectual working, and when we get over to 2 Thessalonians, for instance, you really begin to see that. That's in your class notes there, so let's go ahead and finish this by looking at that, and I think I've got enough time to finish it all off. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just finish this off here and move on then. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Pick it up at verse 3 for time's sake. Paul says, remembering without ceasing. Now, here's a church that's got it all together. This is the one that's firing on all cylinders. It's really utilizing doctrine. These folks are serious about doctrine. They're serious enough that they're actually dying with the doctrine. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Oh, pardon me, that's 1 Thessalonians. Let me get to 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, there's a church. You can't say that about, in fact, you can't say that about this church. Not yet. Your faith groweth exceedingly. You may be able to say it about a few in the assembly, but we wouldn't qualify for 2 Thessalonians. I don't even qualify for that. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you. And by the way, the reason I know that is because of a verse setting in 1 Thessalonians. I'm not saying that flippantly, but I know where this assembly is. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Here was the model church that was doing it all right, and they were still going through the sufferings of Christ. God didn't put his hand between them and the problem. Pick it up in your class notes there, and notice again, this is a salvation that has to do with being saved from grief, dejection, tears, despair, and trouble in the inner man. And the satanic policy of evil is specifically designed to produce that in you, and that policy of evil is trying to get you afraid. This is why Paul would say some things that he'd say to Timothy, that it was designed to get you in despair, designed to get you in trouble, and to feel trouble. And that thing is designed to do that as you're going through these sufferings. And yet there is a salvation, that doctrine will come along and save you from all that misery. And note that the issue in this dispensation of grace is not avoidance or immunity to experiencing suffering, but the capacity to endure it. That's the difference. And God has some specific doctrines to do that, not just his word in general. Not even his word in general in Romans through Philemon, but there is a specific, 2 Corinthians specifically, more than any other, that are designed to teach you things that you need to know, that when the sufferings of Christ begin to occur, the consolation is there. And God, your Father really is the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. You can be saved from being overwhelmed, overburdened by those things and swallowed up in grief, sorrow, self-pity, and endure those things to the honor and glory of God. The last salvation
The last salvation is salvation of all Israel. Let's quickly look at it. Now this one, come over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I can just finish this off in just a few minutes here and be done with it. Romans chapter 11. I need to get off the suffering because I could go on and on and on. Romans chapter, now this one is going goes along with the fifth salvation we looked at, which was the day of the Lord salvations, where the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment culminates in just what Isaiah said back there in chapter 66 when he's talking about who hath heard such a thing or has seen such a thing. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Well, here in Romans 11, when Paul is dealing with how God has not left Israel off in his program, but God will fulfill his program with Israel. He's going to resume and fulfill it out here. And when Paul talks about that, he talks about all Israel being saved. And that salvation is a national salvation in the context. This is national salvation of Israel that is fulfilled in the remaining salvations, plural, of the Davidic covenant yet to come. Look at verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. What does that tell you? This is a particular doctrine that's going to be under attack. Of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the fullness of the Gentiles is looking specifically at this present dispensation of grace when it's over. The times of the Gentiles is God's fifth installment with the nation of Israel. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. There's a salvation that has nothing to do with being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. As it is written, here's what I want to show you quickly in closing. Look at the quote Paul makes here. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Before we get to that, let's look in your class notes here. Note that Paul is not talking about every Israelite being saved from the debt and penalty of their sins. He's looking at God's program with Israel and seeing that the first mandate of the Davidic covenant, which is the Redeemer and his redemption, has already taken place historically. But the remaining mandates, the deliverer, the avenger, the king, and the blesser, have not taken place because of the suspension of God's program with Israel and the dispensation of grace being brought in. But Paul knows that God is not done with Israel, and when God resumes his program with Israel, he will fulfill the remaining four mandates of the Davidic covenant, which will result, finally, in national salvation of Israel actually occurring. This is in response to something that the adversary is attempting to do, and David wrote about in the book of Psalms when he talked about the fact that the adversary's design and desire for Israel is to wipe their name off the face of the earth, that no one ever even remembers Israel anymore, when just the opposite is going to happen. Israel is going to be remembered forever, and Satan and his policy of evil is going to get wiped off the face of the earth, never to be remembered again no more. But notice that this is the verse that Paul quotes from to support that carries in it the very title. This is why he does this. Paul quotes from Isaiah 59, and he quotes a verse that carries the actual title. This one right here. Look at what it says. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the what? Deliverer. There's your next thing, Israel, and that's going to begin your national salvation. He quotes a verse that carries the very second mandate of the Davidic covenant that Christ will bear and has that in view. Now, I want you to see one thing before we quit on this. Hold your place in Romans. Come back to Isaiah 59, and I want to show you something fantastic. Come back to Isaiah 59. Hold your place there in Romans. Isaiah 59. Watch this. This is a fantastic passage, the Romans 11:26 passage, and this one in Isaiah 59:20, to illustrate how God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the production manager of the Word of God. Paul is not getting his rendering in Romans chapter 11 from some unknown mythical Septuagint, which never existed when he was writing. There's no such thing as a Calvary, or a B.C. Septuagint, Greek Old Testament. This is God the Holy Spirit who has the copyright of the Bible. He holds the copyright. And any man who holds a copyright, or woman who holds a copyright over a written document, it could even be music, has copyright, has the right of the copy to not totally revise it, but to make adaptation as he or she sees fit. That's a part of holding copyright. You can adapt it to how you see fit to adapt it, because you're the one that put it together. And only you, if you hold singular copyright, only that singular person is vested with understanding what he meant when he wrote it. That's why the Holy Spirit holds copyright on a King James Bible. Anyway, he makes an adaptation change to the passage. Look at verse 20 here in Isaiah 59. And the... What? What's the third word in? What is it? Redeemer. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that shall turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, and so forth. Isaiah said the Redeemer. Come, flip back to Romans 11:26. Paul quotes that verse. Then shall come out of Zion the what? Deliverer. The Holy Spirit knew that this mandate is already, and this mandate is the one that is coming. You think I made these mandates up? That's no breakthrough. That's paying attention to the Bible. And that's a fantastic thing. In Isaiah 59:20, Paul's quoting this passage, but note the word Redeemer shall come. Why in Romans the passage is changed to Deliverer? Why?
Well, Paul is reading from a Septuagint.
Oh, you're so stupid. Paul, as well as the Holy Spirit, knows that the point he is writing, this epistle to the Romans, the very first mandate, the Redeemer has already historically happened, and the suspension of God's program with Israel is now on. And the very next thing on Israel's time schedule is for Christ to function as their capital D. Notice both in the Isaiah 59 passage when he says, a Redeemer shall come, it's capital R. See what the King James translators did with that? A Redeemer, capital R. When it came to this verse in Isaiah, or in Romans 11:26, then shall come out of Zion the capital D, Deliverer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Title of the second mandate of the Davidic covenant, and put the salvations for the remaining mandates into effect in order to produce salvation for the nation. And that's what that salvation sitting there in Romans 11 is about. It's a national, all Israel, that land, that nation is going to survive. And it's going to be all Israel. It's not going to be just a fragmentary part of Israel. But it's going to be all the land. It's going to be the original royal land grant reestablished. And that nation, the whole nation, is going to be saved. The word all there is used in the same sense that you would talk about all the United States. And you have to say all because we've got two states that are not contiguous to the 48. Alaska and Hawaii. So you have to, all the United States. Well, all Israel, because there's a whole bunch of Israel that's been chopped off when the land grant was reduced. But it's all going to be saved. Well, we're out of time, so I'll leave the bonus ones for some other time. But I had two bonus salvations that we could talk about. One of them I thought was really cool because it was a salvation in connection with the Lord. The Lord had a potential salvation that he rejected. He had a salvation offered to him. Maybe for fun, you can go and find it out. He had a salvation offered to him, and he rejected it. And you can find that in John 12. John 12 and Hebrews 5. But anyway, well, there's more than one kind of salvations. Well, that's at least 12. So, beginning on Sunday, my advice to you, you can take it or leave it, is to familiarize yourself with Genesis. I think there's only five chapters that you need to deal with. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. My advice is to read and reread those five chapters. It won't take you long to read them. But try to familiarize yourself with those five chapters. You're going to need it Sunday. I'm going to be talking about some things I'm going to take for granted that you're familiar with what the, at least the general flow that goes through those five chapters deals with, but we're coming back to Romans 4 beginning on Sunday morning, and I'm not sure how it's all going to go because I can explain it. I'm just not sure
how to put any of it in class notes. So I don't know if you're going to have any class notes Sunday morning or not. It depends. If you do, it may be real sketchy or something like that. But the best thing, I think, would just for me to teach it and you to write it down. But we'll see how it goes. I'll try and spare your hand as much writing as possible. If I can figure out some way of doing notes on it, why, I'll do that. If not, then we'll just have to rough it. All right, well, that's enough for the salvations. You've had 8 justifications and 12 salvations, so you ought to be pretty well bulked up on somebody who would try to come along and try and challenge you on salvation by grace through faith alone. But I will tell you this, there's one major, major, major thing that you still have to have, and it's sitting in that last piece of evidence in Romans 4. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we're again grateful to have the opportunity of studying such fantastic things. We ask for the clarification of the issues and that the things that we have said and studied will become a comfort to us, because we certainly are going to go through the sufferings of this present time, and some of us may actually endure the sufferings of Christ to where these doctrines are going to be very vital to us. And we thank you, Father, for suffering, that it might allow us to be put on display to your honor and to your glory. And what a privilege that is. And we pray that we will begin to understand and appreciate it the way our Apostle Paul understood it, that we, as he has even said to other saints, might follow him as he followed you. And therefore we continually ask for the clarity, the wisdom, and understanding that your word will bring to our thinking, that we may be able to be edified as your sons, as we should be in your program. We again are grateful for all of these things and ask for the edifying of our souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.